Brethren, as you are aware, this is our last memorial study, and we're going to, on your outline, we're going to discuss the second section of the outline, Who May Celebrate? And the subtopic begins on page 472 and goes through 479. But just as a way of review, we have considered the oneness of the body, oneness of the unity of the Spirit, in guiding and directing our lives in preparation for the memorial, the gathering out of all the leaven that is within our hearts that we may partake of the memorial with a pure heart, that we might be the better enabled to serve our dear Master. And so we would ask the first question on Who May Celebrate is, why is the celebration of the memorial done with so much sobriety? Why is the celebration of the memorial done with so much sobriety? Why do we want to be in this frame of mind as we partake of the memorial? Who has a thought? Sister Satko in the back. All the way in the back, in the corner, David.
Well, I think our Lord at the end of his earthly walk was in the same attitude, and that we should be in the same attitude as he, for one thing, and for another thing, celebration, the memorial of his death also should be upon our mind, because he was sorrowful for what he had looking forward to, and we, seeing that picture and also partaking of the same, we should be of sober mind. It's a very serious thing.
Okay, it is a very serious matter that we are undertaking. Let's read 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29. And Sister Nina, could you read that for us, please? Okay. Sister Florence, pay back in the front. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29.
1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
Okay, how does this text fit into what we've been, into the sobriety that we do during this season? Anyone a thought? Walter?
Well, I think the thought behind it is that with propriety that we would be celebrating this, this would not be unmeaningless at all, because that would bring the judgment. We wouldn't comprehend the full significance of it. The vitality behind it is what we're looking for to energize us, because as long as we think of these things, that the Lord had sacrificed his body, we also become partakers of it. We share in the feeling of it. We're in the oneness.
Okay, very good. Brother John in the back.
Another factor that we're not just the word text,
I don't think that mic's working. Okay.
This word unworthily in the text that you just read,
mm-hmm.
it has more of the meaning of irreverential rather than unworthy. And this is something that definitely you do not want to be in this attitude of mind when you partake.
All right. We don't want to do it unreverentially. Not the fact of unworthy because we aren't living up completely to our consecration vows. If we feel we aren't, should this limit us in our participation? Should it limit us? Sister Sophie, am I
yes.
drawing a blank today?
Yes, it should limit us because if we're partaking of it either unworthily or unreverentially, that should deter us. Another thing that would deter us from partaking of the memorial is if we have aught with anyone. This would deter us also.
Okay, if we haven't made amends with that person before the memorial, that's a very good thought. Because it's something that we definitely want to do. We want to be of as clean of heart as possible. And if we've aught against our brother and we haven't made him ask for forgiveness, then we are definitely not in the proper attitude of mind. Anyone else a thought? Brother George?
Brother Dan, one of the things I think that we should not take from this scripture is the fact that at times when we take a very close introspection into our hearts, we may realize that, oh, we've come so far short of serving the Lord as we would want. And at times I've heard brethren say that they weren't going to partake of the memorial because they just felt so unworthy of so high a privilege. And I don't think that's what the apostle is saying here. What he's really talking about in this chapter is the brethren in Corinth were making light, so to speak, of the memorial. It was a banquet occasion for some of them, and it was just very improper. And the apostle is reprimanding them for this. This is more like a funeral service, if anything, than one of rejoicing and loudness of fellowship and so forth, and eating and drinking as they were. Some of them even got drunk. It says in this chapter. So. He's talking about the unworthiness, you know, that they were doing. But as was mentioned, if we have aught with someone, we have hurt or injured, we would want to go to them and pray for forgiveness. But we shouldn't avoid taking the memorial only because we feel that we should be doing better. Because if we all did that, none of us would partake. Because we all realize we come so far short and we'd want to do better. But this gives us an occasion to express our sorrow for not doing as well as we could and to make renewed determination that we'll do better.
Okay, discouragement is one of Satan's greatest tools that he uses upon ourselves because we know there isn't any of us here who is perfect to do it perfectly. And from that aspect, we wouldn't need the Lord's merit to be given on our behalf if we could do it perfectly. So we don't want to limit ourselves from this aspect, but we do want to approach the memorial season with sobriety and with a real introspection within ourselves. Brother Walter.
I'm glad that George brought up the conditions that in the Corinthian church, as conditions prevailed there, were altogether a lot different than they are here. And Paul was bringing them out of that, out of the sinful state that they were, that would be norm there. However, with in our days, that if one seems to feel guilty in mind as to the participation, I think that is a sort of a healthy condition, because he recognizes within himself that he is undone, and he wants to take and make sure that he's in a proper attitude. And I think that would take and lead us to the throne of God in prayer, that the Lord would overrule in our shortcomings. And so therefore it brings us in a higher perspective than if we had no concern whatsoever. So I think from that standpoint that we are in a better condition.
Okay, we've geared ourselves to do it. But you know, some people, that when they've come in from the outside and they look at it and they can't understand. But see, we who are doing it are doing it because this is the way the Scripture set forth that it should be done, and it should be held with great sobriety and great soul-searching of ourselves. Sister Sue.
Well, I appreciate those scriptures, verses 31 and 32 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which follows this entire discussion. You should examine yourself. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Well, anyway, Pastor Russell are in the Manna, March 22nd. There's a good comment on this, how this cleansing, although we especially keep it in mind at the memorial season, it's a daily and hourly cleansing. As he says, the ascertainment of gains and losses as new creatures, and how and when and where these came to us in the constant battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, will surely profit all who make such reckonings with an eye single to the pleasement of the Lord. Spiritual Israelites are to live a daily and hourly life of nearness to the high priest. The blood of the dear Redeemer is to be continually invoked for the cleansing of the slightest defilement of conscience, that thus the wedding garment of our Lord's imputed righteousness may not become draggled, but that the slightest spot being removed, we may have it without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And I think it's well to remember that the Lord is not dealing with us as judge, that the Lord is dealing with us as a father. And when we sin, we have the scriptural promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we should run to the Lord as our Father and invoke the blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf, and not run from the Lord. But remember that he is our Father and he is faithful to forgive us.
Okay, very good. A very good summation of what is our heart attitude, and what should our heart attitude be in respects to the memorial season, and not only the memorial season, but in our daily sacrificing before the Lord. And this is a year round thing. It isn't something that we just do once a year and then it's forgotten the rest of the year. Okay, who may participate? Brings us to the question of who may participate in the memorial. Who may participate? Brother Victor.
All of those who gave their hearts to the Lord and made a full consecration, and those who walk in his footsteps, not looking back what they left, but looking forward what the Lord offered for the faithful ones and the end of their course.
All those who have made a full, unreserved consecration to the Heavenly Father. A question might arise, must one be baptized in order to partake of the memorial? Brother Joe?
I would say no. The partaking of the emblem symbolizes what has already taken place in each individual's heart, just as water baptism is a symbol of what has already taken place in that individual's heart. It is well that all who make a consecration take the earliest opportunity to be immersed, but if that opportunity not have presented itself, that should not bar one from participating in the emblems.
All right, good. You know, because this is something that we sometimes might hinder our acceptance, our participation in the memorial, but it really shouldn't. It shouldn't deter us. If we have made a consecration to the Lord and we haven't yet had the opportunity to symbolize that consecration by water immersion. Is there anyone else who may participate? Brother Victor.
Always when we have a memorial, the elder who is speaking, he says, those who made in a heart consecration to the Lord, they are welcome to participate in emblems. Each time is always a reminder. And which is what Brother Joe said, is the same thing. In heart's first extra consecration, later on only outward symbol.
Okay. Now, yes, Sister Maria on the side.
To my understanding, it is completely an individual matter because there is nobody can tell the next one whether they can or they cannot. It has to come from the individual themselves, and they will answer for it themselves too, and no one else.
Only the individual can make the final determination. Brother Hart on this side.
What Sister Yakis says is true. I like the way it's put in the volume here, where it says, none should commune unless he is a member of the one body, the one loaf, and unless he has reckoned his life, his blood, sacrificed with the Lord in the same cup. So it gives you a nice little synopsis of what you should have in your heart.
Okay, Brother Art, while you're there, I'm going to ask the question, what if one is contemplating consecration? How would this change the conditions?
How close has he contemplated his consecration? I don't know where your question is too ambiguous. You have to tell me where he's at.
Well, he hasn't made it yet, but he's contemplating it.
Well, if he hasn't made a consecration yet, why he doesn't participate?
Okay. I think this is the point. If one hasn't made a consecration, you don't participate. If you're contemplating it is one thing, but you have to make it before you should participate. Brother Ted.
I agree with Sister Marie's point that it's up to the individual to make that decision. But along with that, it's the responsibility of the one who is officiating at the memorial to draw to the attention of those that are there what we see as the qualifications of one, to make it clear that those who participate should be consecrated and should be trusting in the blood.
That's a very good thought, because that's one of the reasons our bringing it up today is to make that point manifest to everyone that we should have made a full unreserved consecration to the Lord, and then we may feel our proper to participate in the memorial. Our next question would be then, is it a prerequisite that an ordained or minister or an elected elder of the ecclesia, must they officiate at the memorial? Is this a prerequisite? What are your thoughts? Sister Millie in the back?
All the body of Christ are consecrated brethren, and it wouldn't be improper for anyone to officiate, but because there is a way of doing things that we have, the Lord has provided elders in the class that to keep order and all, that it would be appropriate. Most classes have elders. In fact, they all should. But it would be the better of the two to have the elders officiate.
Good. I think, you know, this has been a question that we were discussing earlier in our study in the organization of the new creation, that it wouldn't be improper for anybody to officiate in the celebration of the memorial. And why do where does the thought come from that one cannot unless they are? Where does that thought come from then? Sister Florence, front.
I'm not sure if this is what you have in mind, but it would be from the nominal churches where they feel that only a minister, that is what they call their ordination, and having gone to a school to be a minister or a priest can handle this. But in addition, I was thinking that in our day and age, we have an advantage of where brethren who are isolated oftentimes will get a tape of an elder who's had a service, and that serves as their elder and the Lord being there.
All right. That, I think, is very pertinent along the lines of the questions. Brother Victor in the back.
Not only tapes, but there are some people who are not able to get out for some physical conditions. If our two or three together, the Lord always are with them, they could protect memorial by themselves. If they know what to do, that we have in the scripture everything what is needed. If whatever they do, with the intention in the hearts that do the best they can, the Lord will accept those things.
Okay, I think, you know, we can see where a physical possibility may exist where somebody is totally isolated. And I'll give you a good case in point is our sister Monica down in Panama. She's by herself, literally is alone in the whole country. Now, there would be nothing improper for her to partake of the memorial with herself. And this is what she intends to do. But there's nothing that's wrong with that, because circumstances are such that it's not possible. And the other aspect is that when it is possible, we do use our elected elder body to do it, because this is the order and the arrangement that the Lord has set forth, and we should avail ourselves of it if it's there and when it's there. Any other thought or comment on this? Sister Stella in the back.
I would just add to what you have just said, brother, that
if a person is alone, that person should not feel that he is alone because the Lord is with him. And so if that person is observing with no one else around, he should feel gracious and happy that the Lord is with him.
Right. They should not feel that they shouldn't partake of the memorial. Any other thought on this? If not, I'll describe what might be an appropriate order of service. And is there a mandatory order of service? Might tack that on to the question. Who'd have a thought on describe what might be an appropriate order of service? You'd like to start us off anyway. You don't have to feel that you have to go through the whole thing. Sister Barbara?
Opening with prayer. Opening first with a hymn, I'm sorry. Then with an opening prayer and appropriate remarks by the elder that's in charge for that evening. And a separate prayer for the cup and the bread. And then a parting hymn after the symbols have been passed out to everyone.
Okay, is there a mandatory prescribed order of service? Brother Art?
I don't think there's any mandatory prescription here, but we try to follow what our Lord did. And so we try to endeavor to have the same thing pretty close to the date, the beginning of the day, the given date, or during that day, and then you try to follow the procedure that he did with his disciples.
Okay, I think let's read Matthew, the Matthew account, and I think you will see that we essentially are doing what Brother Art said. And let's begin with verse 26, and let's read down through verse 30. And
what
26, I'm sorry. Matthew 26. I'm looking in my Bible, and I figure everybody else has got the same point. But it's Matthew 26, 26 to 30. And Sister Valerie Weeks.
And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Okay. Thank you. Why do you think our Lord ended the service with a hymn? In all of our other services, we always end with prayer. Why this service is our example? Ending with a hymn, and we follow that example. Brother Victor.
That's what was customary under the law when they eat the Passover. And that's why the Lord fulfilled all what required was. No institution we follow, because the Lord done that way, we do in the same way. Because we are following His footsteps.
Okay, I only have one question. Is that, did they sing a hymn in Exodus? They
possibly,
were supposed to eat with staff in hand,
if they don't sing them, but they recited psalms or something. There was something there. Because solemn occasion was there too.
Okay. Sister Alfreda first and then Sister Barbara.
Well, I would assume that it was because the events had not ended there, that it did continue yet in the through the night.
Okay, the fulfillment was still going on, and so that it was proper to not to end, not to close this one and open a new book, so to speak. Sister Barbara.
My cross reference in the 30th verse for him are the Psalms 113 through Psalms 118. And I was wondering if possibly either those were read as the closing or even sung at that time as the appropriate ones.
Okay. Brother David, do you have a thought on that?
No comment.
Okay. Sister Sue, behind you, David.
I have a question. If this isn't appropriate, you don't have to entertain it, okay?
Okay.
Okay. You know, every year, one thing that always I wonder about, and maybe I could have some answers on this, is one year when I celebrated the memorial, it was the day after my son's birth. And I was in the hospital, and it was a time of rejoicing for us. And there are instances in our lives that we really have no control over, where we're having experiences that are rejoicing experiences at the time of the memorial, and I never know how to handle that. I never know if I should try not to rejoice and to be very sober, or what I should do, and I was just wondering about that.
Okay, we'll hold that in abeyance, and we'll take that up as soon as we, because it goes along the same lines with this discussion that we had earlier as to why do we do it with so much sobriety, and we'll entertain that. Any other thought as to why we end this service with a hymn and not a prayer? Brother Walter?
Well, the hymns or the songs in the old time were always praises to the Heavenly Father. So it wasn't the idea that it was just a manifestation of being happy by means of music, because Saul was pacified whenever he had some strong emotions, and David would play the harp to him to kind of quell the evil spirit within him to give him a brighter. So I think from this standpoint that it wasn't just the hymn, but rather the formation of the words into the melody part of praising the Heavenly Father. Because we know that when Peter and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed when they were prisoners, and God heard them. It wasn't just because they loved the melodious notes, but rather that to take and formulate your prayer or your praises is much easier in that fashion going through.
Hymns are prayers. So that they would be very, very appropriate to ending, and really it wasn't an ending, it was really a beginning. Because John, 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters all deal with what experiences that the disciples would face as this is what our Lord talked to them on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he gave them these inspirations and these discourses. So he continued his realm of the experiences that would have to transpire and that would have to come. Sister Violet and then Sister Millie.
In Philippians 4:4, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And I think that even when we're thinking about the memorial, we're rejoicing because it's the sacrifice of the Lord that has redeemed the whole world. So we have a reason to rejoice.
Okay, because if it didn't happen, we wouldn't be in the position that we are today. Okay, Sister Millie and then Brother Bob.
In the Psalms that Barbara was quoting, at least the one that I have across references in 113:1, and it says, "Praise the Lord, praise O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord." And in 118:29, it says, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And by keeping your mind on the thing, on these verses and the thoughts along this line, as he was going to die for the whole world of mankind, there is the church class was still not with him. And so he was giving encouragement for those followers to follow after him. And it wasn't the end. When you say amen, what does the word amen mean? I had it in my mind. It's like, but anyhow, it's like the close of the finished. Yeah. And so it's not really the finish, because the church class is filling up that which was left behind. That's my thought anyhow.
Okay, that's a good thought. Brother Bob.
When we come together to celebrate the memorial, the thought is that we have it in our hearts and that we're communing with the Lord, and that the discourse is to bring our minds more in tune with that. And being together as a body, that also increases this fellowship. And I think that when we consider the definition of prayer, that it's the heart's sincere desire uttered or unexpressed, then we have actually a continuing prayer throughout that whole memorial, and that continues with us to our home. So there is no real need for a group prayer at the close, because it's an individual communion that we're each having with the Lord, and that should continue on.
Right, and continues on throughout the next day and really throughout our entire life, for that matter. Very good thoughts. Anyone else on this? Brother Ted?
I agree with Brother Whitaker's thoughts on the reason for not closing with prayer. And I think that to show that this was true even with the Lord and the apostles, we look at the John account, and in John it gives the Lord's prayer that he prayed on behalf of his disciples. So it shows that the attitude of heart of prayer and communion with the Father was continued on, but was an individual matter. And all that was left out was a group prayer. And so I think that on this occasion we realize our individual responsibilities and our the privilege that we have as individuals of walking in the Master's footsteps. And so I think it's an appropriate way to follow what the Master and the Apostles did.
Okay, very good. I think another, just from a little bit different aspect, that as we renew as we participate in the memorial, this is a renewing and it's a new beginning. And so we don't want to close it before we begin it, but we carry it on through. And so that there is a renewing of our consecration, and it is a new beginning. So I appreciate all the thoughts on this particular point. We'll entertain Sister Sue's question. What if a circumstance, or how should we handle a circumstance that would on the surface be very joyful at the time of the memorial? How should we handle this? Have some expressions of thought. Sister Elaine.
Well, the scriptures don't say that we need to be sad, and in fact, the scriptures say we should rejoice. It says to be sober, though, and I think that means that we have to think in our minds of the experience, but it doesn't mean we have to be sad about it. We have to be thankful for all that we have, and especially for the gift of Jesus that he gave his life for us.
All right, very good. Not all sober thinking is somber thinking. Anyone else? How should we handle this? Sister Stella.
This just a thought. I haven't seen it in print or anything. But this is an occasion for both, for happiness and for sorrow, happiness in the new birth, and also sorrow that the Lord gave his life. And I don't know whether you can turn that as a cup of sorrow and a cup of joy in the same cup, but even taking individually, we can be joyful and yet celebrate the Lord's last hours. We can do both at the same time.
Difficult, but it can be done. Sister Vick.
Just for an example, my birthday has fallen a number of times on the memorial. And growing up, I knew of the importance of the memorial and all that it stood for. And growing up again in a class where it was entirely our family and we always celebrated birthdays, we know of the importance, we know its place of the memorial, and that was always first and foremost in our minds, even though we still celebrated a birthday. And consecrated brethren are such that they know the importance and they're going to keep it in its proper respect no matter what.
Okay, we can rejoice, but with restraint. And not all of our rejoicing has to be boisterous. I think this is another thought. You know, we don't have to be boisterous in order to be joyous. And we don't always have to be on the other side to have sobriety. We don't always have to walk around with a frown on our face either. That's not what the scriptures are telling us. But there's a happy medium in here. Brother Victor?
I think that solemn and reverent occasion and rejoicing, we could rejoice in the heart, but we should be jubilant and restrain ourselves, because that's once a year we celebrate that and we want to respect those things.
Okay, very good. Brother Victor. I'm Brother Robert.
I think that the birth of a child is one of the most wonderful things that can happen to a married couple, and that this rejoicing would actually deepen one's appreciation for the Lord, for the Father, the Heavenly Father, and the sending of His Son, and then the sacrifice that His Son made on our behalf. And the two can really, I think, enhance one's reverence and feeling towards what the Father and the Son have done. And the rejoicing one has could lead to a deeper appreciation for God's grace on our behalf. And I don't really see a conflict. Thank you.
Another aspect of it would be, what better time and place to dedicate that one, that newborn infant to the Lord, to allow the raising of that child to be done in the Lord's, with the Lord's help and with the Lord's guidance and direction. And what better time than at the memorial season to dedicate one's life to serving the Lord? I know one of the things that we did with our children is we always told them they're different. They're not the same as anybody else's children. They're dedicated to the Lord. We had them as an accommodation to the flesh, but all of our accommodations are turned over to the Father, and so they were dedicated to the Lord's service, just as Samuel in the Old Testament was dedicated to the Lord's service, and that they were different. And so what better time than at the memorial season to do this? A thought on your own question, Sister Sue.
I appreciate all the thoughts. At the end of the memorial service, we're usually exhorted by the elder in the next hours to recall Jesus' sufferings and his experiences, and recall the experiences of the cross and all this on our behalf. And yet, many times on that day, I have been given really rejoicing experiences that I did not go after, I did not seek. And I appreciate Brother Bob saying that they can enhance one another, because it's through Jesus' sufferings and death on our behalf that we can rejoice. And so I really appreciate the thoughts, and if anybody else has any more thoughts, I'd be happy to receive them in fellowship.
Okay. Very good. Brother Walter.
I think that sometimes we have to be very sober in our concluding thoughts. When a child is born, naturally, it's one of the most appreciative times. I think we praise the Heavenly Father for that joy. But I think our joy has to be carried from day to day. It's all proper to take and dedicate our children as we would see fit. However, I think we have to also make preparation for sacrifices. We cannot carry it through. It can't happen to me, but it does. It can't happen to you, it does. Down the line, we're very thankful if we find where that joyous account holds through in our days. But we can't say it can't. So I think that from day to day, that is, as we express ourselves and hold it, yet we must also be very careful for that day of sacrifice that comes in, and also look to the Heavenly Father for that strength to carry us over. And I think we have to leave that account open, not always concentrating on it, but make allowance for it. Because even as the apostles had that joy while the Lord was with them, they could not account for the things that he expressed himself until he was gone, and they couldn't see it. So that joy then was lost there temporarily until the Holy Spirit came in. But I think with our children, offspring, I think we have to be very careful of that. That I don't say overdo it. You can't overdo it. But can you carry that joy through the experiences that will come?
It's a difficult task to walk the thin line where we are rejoicing in our sorrowing. As we sorrow, as Scripture says, we sorrow not as others, but we sorrow because we have a hope. We have a joy that is an inward joy. We may have turmoil on the outside, but our joy on the inside can be renewed. We might just, our time is just about expired. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and the 26th verse, First Corinthians 11:26. We'll ask Sister Donna Matthewson in the back to read that for us.
First Corinthians 11:26.
Yes.
For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come.
Aye. This is really question number three in on the subtopic just prior to the one that we have been discussing. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, the apostle says that we are to celebrate the memorial until the Lord comes. Now the question arises, if we believe that the Lord returned in 1874, why do we continue to celebrate the memorial? Someone have a thought? Brother Gilbert and then Sister Stella.
The New American Standard says that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And proclaiming and celebrating is two different things. We let the world know that he has died and that he's been resurrected.
Okay, I'm not exactly quite following what you're saying.
Well, I mean the word proclaim and what was the other word that
celebrate or we do show the Lord's death till he come.
Well, to show and to proclaim are synonymous, but proclaiming, I think, is a better, or has a better ring to it than show.
Okay, but it really doesn't answer the question, though. Why do we, if we believe that the Lord came in 1874, we're 100 and some odd years past that. Why are we still celebrating the memorial?
Well, we're remembering. We're not celebrating.
Okay, but we've used that terminology a lot during the last couple of weeks. All right, well, Brother Joe, or Sister Stella, I saw your hand up, and then Brother Joe.
This is going to be short. In the commentary, it mentions that although the Lord returned in 1874, still all the members of his body have not been joined with him. So until that happens, then the Lord will celebrate with his body and all those joined with him.
Okay, he hasn't fully come yet. Okay, Brother Joe.
Similar thought on page 465.
In the back.
On page 465 of the sixth volume, in the paragraph above the subheading, "We Being Money Are One Loaf," the pastor says, "Faith in the ransom continues to find its illustration in this simple memorial till he come, not only until our Lord's parousia, or presence, in the harvester end of this age, but until during his parousia, one by one, his faithful ones have been gathered to him beyond the veil, there to participate to a still fuller degree, as our Lord declared, partake of it anew in the kingdom." So again, the thought is perhaps some scriptures have the phrase, "till he come with all his holy angels," with the completed church, the completed body that partakes of that cup, and then they will drink of it anew, looking back
on that cup and the blessings that it has provided
and,
for.
And this event is still yet future.
Yes.
Sister Donna and then Brother George.
Well, my thoughts were similar to Brother Joe's. I had I was going to read the scripture in Matthew 26:29, where Jesus says, "I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And I think that the same rule that goes that the typical Passover was in effect until the memorial took its place, and then that will be in effect until we drink anew with the Father in heaven. So it never ends. It's a continual
progressive picture. Okay, Brother George, the last comment.
The thoughts are very similar to Brother Joe's. The scripture Brother Joe mentioned is Matthew 25:31, which shows that there's different aspects of the Lord's presence. And this is where it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." So the Lord has come in his second presence, but there's another aspect that he will come in all his glory when the church is complete. And it will be at that time that John 6:51 will be applicable to the world. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So it will really be at that time that his body, his flesh, will be given to justice to be paid on behalf of Adam, thereby giving the opportunity for all mankind to come and accept of that ransom sacrifice and so on.
Okay, thank you. I think that is a good summation of what the brethren as to why we do continue to celebrate it. Our time is expired, and also our time for the memorial study as such has expired. And we will, although next week, the questions on the question meeting, which will be in this time slot next week, will also deal with matters on the memorial. So in essence, our memorial meditations continue. We also continue this afternoon with our brother Art on the oneness of the body, also concentrating our minds and our thoughts on the memorial season. But just as a remembrance that in 2 weeks we will go back to page 345 in the sixth volume, and it's the concluding pages of its order and discipline of the new creation. And we will begin again on the second paragraph, "As it is well known." And that's page 345, second paragraph, "As it is well known," in 2 weeks. And Brother Joe Migas will be our leader at that point in time. Does someone have a choice of for closing? Sister?
Dan, do you have the page that we begin on in the fifth volume?
Does anybody remember what the page in the fifth volume is?
227, the second paragraph.
227, the second paragraph. Number 227, the second paragraph. Someone a choice of one verse in closing. Okay, I heard 185 first. 185. Let us rise and sing the first verse of 185, and we'll ask Brother David Skeen to close this meeting with prayer and also to ask a blessing on the Temple of Visions.
Our Father, we thank Thee again for Thy continued sustenance, spiritually, temporally, in all things. We thank Thee for these meditations. We pray that each and every heart is blessed, that we have a deeper appreciation of the significance of thy beloved Son, great and awful sacrifice.